Jesus loves me a lot. He's going to work this out. Yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thought they were going to give me a handheld. All the blood he shed to get me free. Then they were going to tie me up. I was like, Lord God. Y'all look good tonight. You having a good time? Yeah, I'm glad I came. I'm glad I'm here. I was met with a whole bunch of excitement and people just, yay, and they're just glad to be here. So I'm glad to be here. I don't hear this. If you don't know me, don't get up and leave and think I'm proud or something. I say, you know, it's one thing if I preach good. I feel like if they give me a mic, I'm gonna. It's another thing if people are hungry, teachable, hearing it, becoming something because of that word. And that's what I'm experiencing in my life. It's very humbling. He transformed me. The gospel is all about transformation. People invite me. They're gracious. I don't look to travel. I don't look to do anything. I don't even look to build a ministry. I've just been faithful to live who he is inside of me. And it's accomplished a lot of neat and humbling things. The gospel is all about transforming your life. If we miss transformation, if we miss being changed by the Spirit of God from what we were, you following me? Then we've missed the point of why he's come. He didn't just come to bless you, to fill your vats, to fill your barns. He came to mold you and shape you into that person he saw from the beginning. Come on, he saw you from the beginning. You predestined to be adopted. There's a time to be born, and here you sit. This is your time. Come on, you're not just here because a man went into a woman. You're here because God saw your day before it was seen. He's the reason man's on the earth. That's what we believe. He said, let us make man in our image. He made man with intention, in our own likeness. The next verse, he did it. He talked about it in 26 of Genesis 1. In 27, he did it. You have to understand that God didn't just create man. He created man with intention and with purpose. And that intention and that purpose and that image got lost through sin. So Jesus came and became like us so we could be paid the price for it, could be paid for us to become like him. We're sons and daughters. Christ in us. Listen, we're not Jesus. He's in us. Yeah? And to God, nothing's impossible, and nothing's impossible to them that believe. This is the way he intended it from the beginning. Christ in us. It's the hope of glory. You study out the word of glory, the very simplest, clearest definition of glory without a three-day conference, which you could accomplish. Not minimizing the word glory. I'm saying it's a powerful word. But a very simple, clear definition is any made seen, any made known attribute, evidence of who God is. Anything realized, anything made manifest of who God is the glory of God revealed. So let me quote this scripture. The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. That's a lot different than receiving a blessing. Now, I'm not against him blessing you or me, and he's a blesser, and he's going to bless. And Psalm 67 says, our God, yes, our own God shall bless us. Probably shouldn't waste a lot of energy trying to get it. He's going to do it.
Amen.
But we probably ought to work out our own salvation and do what Pastor said, not grow weary in. If you read right before that, it says, if you sow into the flesh, of the flesh, you'll reap corruption, not of the will of God, not of the sovereign choice of God, not just because you're being picked on by life or the devil or someone else. If you sow into the flesh, yeah, what you behold, you'll... It's a good word. You sow into the flesh, of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You sow into the Spirit, of the Spirit, you'll reap life. Christ stood up here and said, what you behold, you become. And he said, it's really up to you. And I'm going, it's the whole gospel. It's to the believer. What are you going to believe? Look, I'm not being mean. I didn't fly here to be mean. I want to compel your heart. You're going to debate, get theological, get stuck and get religious. You're just going to hash out natural knowledge. Or are you going to let this gospel empower you to become something that's viable, that's reproducible, that actually gives life? Yeah? Come on, that's the whole point. God and Adam were one in the garden, God made man in his likeness, in his image. He breathed into man and man became a living being. When you look at scripture, you can't really see that there was anything different. He was his son. He was born of God. That's intense. With intention, my image. Come on, we know God is majesty and glory and righteous and He's magnificent. But when we think of God and we look at the scripture, God is love. Everything that God does, everything that God is, flows out of the wellspring of who He is, and He is love. He doesn't do love, He is love. Look, I'm looking at all these faces. God looks at the whole earth, and He never forgets why man's here. He never lost sight of why He put man here in the first place. And on man's darkest, most confused day, He's not confused. So while man's caught up sinning, He's sending His Son. Why? He says, you're a whole lot more than you understand. You're a whole lot more than you know. I know you from the beginning, and I'm going to pay the price to get you back to the beginning. Come on, it's what the gospel's all about. Now, I don't know about up here in the Providence of Canada, but I know this in America, there's a lot of messages that just serve the believer. Be careful. This is not about being served, it's about being transformed. He's not a magician. He's not your genie in a bottle. And I promise you, God's not your busboy or your table waiter. He's a father. And He's amazing. And He wants to come inside of us and empower us to live Him. Yeah? So you got to guard your heart. Because out of your heart flows the issues of life. You can't let yesterday's wisdom be today's knowledge now that you're in Christ. You can't let the way that seemeth right to a man. Look, I flew a long way to get here. There's culture everywhere I go. You can't let your culture rise above the kingdom. You can't say, well, this is the way we are up here. If it's not the way He is, it's not the way you're made. Don't let culture shout down kingdom. You go in places in the northeast of America and they say, well, we're a little quiet here. We're a little more stoic. We're a little more standoffish. It's not the kingdom. Don't let your culture buy you out when He paid for you. Come on, that's real. If what you're thinking and what you're believing isn't producing life, it can't be the truth. So it doesn't matter what theology you quote. If it's not producing life, then it can't be of Him. You just sit and muse and meditate and dwell on things and you come up short. You come up discouraged. You come up depressed. You come up ho-hum, or you're just playing it out. I'm telling you, we're being deceived if that's the way it's going down. Life is a gift. And you're not here to survive. You're here to shine. And it doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. And it doesn't mean every circumstance is falling in place. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, He delivers them out of them all. Why? Mainly because He gives us an amazing perspective to travel through everything. He makes your eyes single, so in the face of it all, you can be filled with light, because light's greater. Yeah? Where you actually teach yourself through the Word and through the life of Jesus to not give in to rejection or discouragement or frustration, and you start realizing, wait a minute, I'm on the earth to be like Him. I'm not going to be like I was. I'm going to be like Him. I didn't learn those things from Him. And He said, learn of Me. Come on, He's a good teacher. He said, don't call anyone on earth your teacher. You've got one, and He's the Christ. Well, friend, I don't know about you, but I learned a lot of things apart from Him. The fall of man just schooled me real good. Separation from God did a number on me. I didn't have to study to be jealous. I didn't have to hit the books to be proud. I didn't have to stay up late and practice being angry. I was angry before I spoke a language. Take something I didn't want you to take before I was two. And I turned colors you're not supposed to. And made noises that weren't cool. Come on. Where'd that come from? How'd it get that way? Because we were born into Adam, people. Guys, it's the same. I don't care. This gospel will preach anywhere in the world and be just as true no matter where you are, because man came from God. Bless you, Nicole, that song you sang, he's delivering me from me. She got my attention. I was sitting there, I was really being relaxed and talking to the Lord, and I heard the lyrics of that song, and I just jumped to my feet, and I said, whoa, and hubby got all fired up and told me the story behind the song, and I was like, whoa. It came from eating the flesh and drinking blood, personal revelation of him in her, one. I love the lyrics, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay, I'm going to be your child, I'm going to stay. Yeah? Yeah. Delivering me from me. Look, I'm not a philosopher, I'm not a politician, I'm just a man that got changed 22 years ago and I've enjoyed living Jesus. I don't have all the answers, but man, this book is good. But I believe the biggest problem on the planet, the biggest problem, so I'm not soft-pedaling this, I believe personally the biggest problem on the planet isn't the list that we write and the things that we read. Politics and terrorism and all that stuff. And just people out to get one another, just people to just live, right? Just to get and heap and store and hoard. And there's just all kinds of stuff going on. The biggest problem on the planet isn't any of that. And it's not the devil. He only takes what you give him. He's not your problem. Not believing is the problem. Not being surrendered and submitted is the problem. He only gives what you take him. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me. And that same Jesus said, you follow me. You're firstborn among many brethren. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. As I am, so are you in this world. If he said, the ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me, we can live that way by living pure in heart and seeing God and coming out from among them and being ye separate without getting legalistic, without getting into works. Just live sanctified because I realize why I'm here. And I've given up something to put on something. Yeah? He only takes what you give him. Oh, he'd come and poke and prod and try to throw something and trip and stumble and put a little booby trap. But if you're not prepared, if you don't understand, if you're not dead to yourself, if you're a Christian for blessing, you're destroyed in times of trouble. It's a dead giveaway. Your motive is found out. Come on, if you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. Of course you do. And if you squeezed an orange for breakfast in the morning and sipped it and it was apple, you'd be weirded out. You'd spit it in the cup. You would. You'd call a friend. They'd ask what you were drinking. You say, serious, I squeezed an orange. It was apple juice. Come on, that's weird. Well, if that's weird, why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Man, that ought to be weird. What if the devil's learned that he'll just squeeze some good-intended folks, some good-hearted folks, find out what they don't understand? I'm not talking to a room of hypocrites. Are you kidding me? I'm talking to God's children. I'm talking to people that are hungry, that are going after him the best they understand him, so in all you're getting, they just get more understanding. Yes. My people are destroyed for what they're not understanding. Wonder if he's learned to just squeeze you a little and find out what you're surrendered to and how much you're really cleaving to your own life and how much you fear for your own sake and how much you really think for the kingdom first. I mean, just put a little people pressure on them. Let's just raise up a little unfairness and see if they react or respond. Let's just throw a little people stuff in the way and see if they get hurt and hard and bitter and speak bad things. All the while when they sing, holy is the Lamb. I'm telling you, the devil feeds on that kind of stuff. Don't you give him any place. Don't you give him any place. Don't you be unaware of his devices. We are not here to get our hearts broken over and over again and come to altars to get them mended again and again and again. Only to go out and get them. No, we're here to get a whole new perspective that keeps me from being broken. A whole new eye to live from, to have light in the face of it all. It says, if your eye is single, your whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say, unless, of course, you were just done wrong. It says, if you see clear, you'll be clear, period. And the just shall live by faith. So it really is up to you, I promise you. It really is up to you what you believe. This thing is it's given to the believer. Your fight is not people. Your fight is not survival. Your fight is not the devil. Your fight is the good fight of faith. It's continuing to believe who you are now that he came. And I'll talk about it all weekend so you have solid answers if you're not from around here. I know these guys are teaching clear and good. I got to meet them and know them, and I'm confident of that. But not everybody. I saw a lot of hands tomorrow. And I know where you're from. But man, I'm going to preach all weekend some of this stuff to you. He came to give us life, and life even more. And one of the biggest processes of walking in that life is getting a brand new, renewed, restored mind, getting out of the old and into the new. Yeah. Recognizing the way that seemeth right versus the way that is right. Yeah? Because when I looked at Jesus' life, I don't see the responses in him that I've seen in me along the way. When I look at Jesus' life, I don't see the words flying out of him, the actions. I don't see him dropping the cross frustrated, analytically assessing his life and ministry and thinking, you know what? I stopped taking this too far. People flat out don't appreciate me. And you know, if they didn't change by now, they probably ain't going to change. I mean, all I've done is good, and they call it bad, and I'm their king, and they want Barabbas. Have your Barabbas then. Don't you hit me with another club. That's how we talk, because we were raised apart from him. Every one of us was raised totally self-centered. You were in survival mode from the time you were born. When you come out of the womb, you were separate from God, formed in iniquity in your mother's womb. You were born into Adam. You had no identity. You started to find out along the way at a very young age. And at a very young age, you were nothing more than how you responded to how it went down, and it's not even you. Totally insecure. No esteem, no identity. That was right out of the gate. You had no clue who you were. Why? Because the day, Adam, you eat that tree is the day you die. He did not fall over dead. What died? What he was created to be. The image was lost. And who he was in the Father was lost. And all of a sudden he was separated from God. God is love. He's the source of life, and he's the source of love. God is love. Adam's created in his image. Adam's created to love. He gets cut off from the source of love and becomes in need of love. And that's what every one of us in this room was born into, needing love. And instead of going back to God and getting it from God, we tried to get it from everybody else, everything else, and a lot of us got just trampled along the way. Some of us even received Christ and the forgiveness of our sin and are still living by some of those same lies. Sorry, that's the speaker. I have to stay in my little box. I mean, imaginary tape on the floor, my shock collar box. I mean, so they told me in a conference, they put all this tape and they said, you step out of there, buddy. You know them dogs wear them shock collars? Don't test it. Come on, think with me what we're saying here. We were born into Adam. Everybody in this room was born into Adam, and you must be born again. Somehow we turn born again into a phrase that blesses me instead of transforms me. And all of a sudden we're Christians and we hold on to the same gnawing me and the same old self-centered thing that ate our lunch before. And all of a sudden we're a Christian for our sake. Come on, don't let that happen to you. I'm here to cry that out. I'm saying, look, you can't be ignorant of that anymore. I'm saying it. You got to look in your heart and say, so why do I love him? Why am I a Christian? Why would I pray? Just because I have need? Or would I pray so that I could get to know him more? Do I just pray my list, or do I commune with him? Am I seeking to know him, or do I want him to put in things in place for me? Because if that's all you have, you'll be discouraged at times, frustrated, and you might even think you have an issue with him. When all he ever did was send his son while we were yet sinning. And all he ever did was said, I didn't lose sight of you and I didn't forget who you are from the beginning. Friend, on your darkest day, he didn't lose sight of you and knew who you were. And when sin abounded, grace came greater. And blood is speaking better things. I don't know about you, but that is good news. So what did he love so much about us? He loved what he created us to be. He loves our potential, our destiny, our purpose. He loves what you look like when he's in you and you're surrendered. He thinks that's worth paying for. He thinks you're worth paying for. Not just forgiveness in heaven someday. Heaven back in you. Life back in you. His spirit back in you. Come on, let's get a million miles away from just I'm forgiven and I prayed this prayer and now I'm going to heaven. Why is heaven always the motive? If you read the gospel, it's not. It's back to the Father and seek ye first the kingdom of God. Heaven's not the motive. We made heaven the motive because we still got that little self-beneficial thing going on. And we're supposed to deny ourselves, not be a Christian for ourselves. You're supposed to love less your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life. If you're ever going to be his disciple and fulfill the reason you're here, you're going to love the intimate list less than his kingdom, not be in the kingdom for the sake of the list. Do you know how many people are Christians for the sake of that list? That if anything would go wrong on that list, they're shipwrecked, they're backslid, they don't pray, they're mad at God, and I have a thing to settle with him on that day. Friend, you don't understand. You're not strolling into heaven having a peace with God on that day. Because everything will be revealed and you're going to go, oops. And he probably won't be sawdust because he's loved, but you'll go, oops. Probably. I think you have an attitude. Walk in the light. It ain't gonna happen. I've heard people get there and say, well, I don't know, but I got a thing or two to talk to God about when I get up there. So presumptuous. How do you know you're making it up there? You must think you're God. See? I'll stop. See, I can say that stuff and giggle. Don't get mad. I'm laughing. I'm not mad at you. Don't you get mad. That's a giveaway. Where did they find this character? Don't get mad. That's a dead giveaway. Listen. Because see, even if I am out there and I am wrong, you shouldn't get mad. Because if you knew God, you'd care about me. These people that write nasty stuff about everybody they don't agree with in the body of Christ, they're a dead giveaway that they don't know God. Because he's not doing that. While they were yet sinners, he's sending his son. So if they're misguided, even if they're willful, that should break your heart, not make you angry. Why would you write a nasty thing? Why don't you go cry and weep and say, God, they have a life, a destiny. I believe they're missing it. Would you please touch me? Why would you write a bad thing? And why would you hate them? So when you do that, it's a dead giveaway that you don't know the Lord. I didn't say you don't go to church. You don't know the Lord. Big difference. No, big difference. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, look at that. I'm looking at her. Beloved, let us love one another. Wait, whoa, back up. Love. Love is patient. So you don't need patience, you need love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's gentle. Man, love is amazing. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, it doesn't boast, it doesn't puff up its pride, rejoices in the truth. Love takes no account or keeps no record. Are you all listening? You're looking, you're listening, right? Love takes no account, keeps no record of the wrong done to it. Why? How's that possible? Because love doesn't seek its own. Love loves, doesn't need, loves. And that song, that precious little woman of God over there sang, she's a lot bigger than you think, actually. But she's a precious little thing. That song she sang, you're delivering me from me, is profound.
That's right.
Because the whole point of Christianity is you getting free from you. So you can finally love. Look, Jesus didn't say, if you come after me, If you come after me, pray a prayer and make sure you acknowledge me so you can get to heaven. He said, if you come after me, you got to deny yourself. Why? Nobody on earth was created for themselves. They're created for his image. So the first thing you got to do to be a Christian isn't just say, I'm sorry for my sins. It's say, whoa, I've been living totally selfish. Are you kidding? I've been driving the car wherever I want. No wonder I'm wrecking. My insurance is very high. Come on, man. A lot of crashes in life. Seems expensive sometimes to folks who live life. This is a strange analogy. I guess it just came out of me that way. Never used it before, ever. You're the first. We'll never use it again. You get the point? Come on, if any man, any woman, I love that, if any, that means you're all invited. Every person on the earth is invited. You go over every nation and preach this. You're all invited, but there's something you got to do first. You got to deny yourself. You got to stop making this about you and let your motives be self-centered and make it about you. So that you can pick up your... That means don't let the sin against you ever produce sin in you. Don't let one other person justify your life being less than Jesus. Don't let what people aren't seeing determine what you do see. Keep your eyes on him. He's the light of the world. Come on. You're going to pick up your cross. You're going to taxi through life. You're not going to let unfairness get a rise out of you. You're not going to react to things. You're going to respond in Christ. Why? You don't take account of suffered wrongs. This isn't about you. You died, remember? Come on. This is the simplest thing to preach, but it's what I see not happening the most no matter where I go. Folks are hurt. Folks are discouraged. Folks are frustrated. What's that a dead giveaway of?
Selfishness.
Still about you. I've never got a revelation of Jesus being frustrated. If somebody did, you have to help me with it. Even in Matthew 23, woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees. He's going to the cross. He's crying out to them then one last time, pulling out all the stops and sending the sword right into their heart that one of them might even be saved. He's not mad at them. He's crying out. He's saying, how can you guys, woe to you, seven times. And then he goes and he ends up being crucified. He's giving them just one more shot to change. They're so gripped by the law, they're looking at him on the cross, wagging their heads, and they're saying, saved others, let him save himself. Come down from the cross if he's the Son of God. He's not there to save himself. You see how men think? Let him save himself. If he's the Son of God, he said he's the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, let him come down. He ain't coming down. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. Now watch. So that's not how we get religious. If I'm going to follow him, then I got to follow that. Come on, let me talk to you. I hope you came hungry. I hope you came open, not just excited dance here. You are excited, right? See, I'm going to stay excited. Here's what I've learned. Here's what the gospel taught me 22 years ago. It taught me right out of the gate. That if I could wake up and the gospel could convince me that nobody owes me a thing, I'm in. If I wake up to love you and never need you, you could never break my heart again. And I haven't had none of that for 22 years. You don't have to believe me. Time will tell that I'm telling the truth. You get distracted and try to believe. I don't believe you. That's not impossible. Everybody has their moments. No, friend, that's why you have yours. Stop deceiving yourself. Get rid of your belief system that empowers lies. If you take away the runway, the plane can't land. If the plane can't land, it'll run out of fuel sooner or later and crash, and it'll fly no more. So if you let the gospel renew you in the spirit of your mind and stop believing everybody has their moments and make that an excuse for you bashing your spouse with your words and attitude and actions, I'll bet change will come. Yeah? So wonder if I wake up and nobody owes me a thing. Wonder if the gospel teaches me that the only reason I'm on the planet is to pursue his image. Wonder if people think life is a grind and tough because they're living it outside of why they're here and there's no grace on their life. Why would God fill your tank to drive down roads you're not created to travel? Wonder if the gospel would teach everybody I'm looking at to go to bed tonight going, whoa, as much as you love me, this is all about your great name through me. This is about me shining, not just prospering. This is about me becoming like you. This is about me becoming love. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment is love. If you have not love, you have. So watch, watch. It's not negative. It's amazing. It's sobering. If we miss becoming love, we've missed the whole point of why he came. Yeah. And we've learned how to do great church without becoming her. Are you guys okay? Is that an okay face? It's cute. I just want to know it's okay. It's very cute. Okay, good. It's just a cutie. But I was like, I hope that's a good laugh. She's the best. She's right on the front too. You can't miss it yet. I don't know if that was conviction or that was a ding, ding, ding moment. Listen. God made men in his image. The image was lost through sin. Jesus took care of sin to get the image back. So he put who he is back inside of us so we could live in him. Isn't that simple? Yay! So I'm a believer. You say you're out of your mind. Make sure I'm not out of yours. Make sure you agree with this. Maybe I'm out of yours, not mine. Are we still okay? I'm going to use you three as my barometer. Okay, you're going to be alright, right? Let me know we're okay. So when Jesus comes, we receive him. We're not just sorry I sinned, forgive me, take me to heaven. Wow, I've been living for myself. What a bummer. No wonder life's been difficult. No wonder I've had trouble with my emotions and feelings and attitudes. No wonder I'm so up and down and I try to get going and barely get going and then I crash. Phew. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to become a new creation by putting off the old, putting on the new. I'm going to let everything about the old man and his deeds die, and I'm going to put on the new man, Colossians 3:10, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the very one who created me. Because that's what he paid for. This is the beauty of Christianity. We're lights in the world. He said, let your light so. He didn't, look, I'm not against the corporate gatherings. Are you kidding me? But the reason we gather is to stir one another in love and good works. We're not just gathering for him to come. He's in us. I understand the corporate synergistic presence of God. I get it. But the goal isn't just coming so he comes. The goal is coming and staying stirred up so we stay focused and never let life speak louder than truth. So that no one goes to church discouraged anymore, looking for attention, just needing ministry all the time, when they're empowered to minister to the earth through a right perspective. I'm not being insensitive, I'm cheering you on. I'm saying if God can change your eye, he can change your whole life without you trying hard. If you see different, you'll be different. Just true. It is. Changed me. 22 years ago, I didn't ask for all this preaching stuff. I got changed. I didn't even ask for him. I went to work one night. And he came into the aisle like he owns the place. You think God owns everything? He just walked up to me and spoke to me, but I didn't know it was him. He said, you don't even know if God is really real. Well, I grew up in church. If you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I'd have said, of course I am. I could have told you Jesus died on the cross for the remission of my sins. And you said, well, that qualifies you. I didn't know him. There was nothing relevant about God in my life. My heart was full of me and nastiness. I was no good for nobody. I was living at your expense, not laying down my life. You owed me without anybody saying it. You could have hurt me, ticked me off, made me disagree with you just by your sheer actions. I reserve that right, like every person, to have an opinion about you, to assess you. My life was a zero. I didn't even like me. I needed you to like me to think I was likable. So I lived for your attention. That was the night. That was my life. I wasn't into gross sins. I wasn't into infidelity. I was never addicted to porn. I didn't do drugs and drink or nothing like that. But my heart was a mess. Why is one worse than the other? I'm living outside of why I'm here, and I'm hurting people and helping no one.
Amen.
Why is that any less than shooting crack and heroin? Demanding and expecting and needing from my wife and family instead of loving them and laying down my life and keeping peace and making peace. Pointing out their faults and what I needed to do better. And where did we learn that? Somebody show me where Jesus taught us that. If we didn't learn it from Him, then where did we get it? He said, learn of me. This thing called Christianity is not just getting a blessing from God. And it's not getting your name in a book called life. It's life coming back into you. It's you getting raised from the dead. And becoming the person you were created to be. And the person He paid for. That scripture I was going to quote, I got easy on you. I backed off, but we're right back there now. It's 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another. What's love? It's patient and kind and amazing. It doesn't take an account of the wrongs done to it. Well, if that's true, then why are we so busted up by things? If love takes no account of the wrong done to it, why is 99.9% of pastoral counseling people issues? I'm not mad about it. I'm questioning that. And I tell them the truth. I pastored. You pastor? It's people issues. He said, she said, well, I wouldn't if they didn't. Well, how come they? Well, they've been sitting on me and they said, well, that just bothers me. Well, I'm thinking I should just go find somewhere else. Look, you go find somewhere else. The same thing's there. It's not about everybody doing you right. It's about you becoming right. You're a pushover if it's just about everybody doing you right. You're only ever going to be as strong as the weakness around you instead of as strong as the one inside of you. And then all the songs we sing are just songs. And you say, well, I only feel this way because they, and I only did this because they aren't Lord. Why are they governing your life? Why are you money? Why are you selling so cheap when you're not for sale? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Come on, this thing is livable. I see it in Jesus, and He said, follow me. And as He is, so are we in the world if we believe. You see why I flew here? Because I believe what I'm telling you. They said some folks would come. They were right. You came. I came. I'm here because I want to be. Look, I could be 100 other places and I could be at home. I'm here. I read that email and I said, I'm going. Yeah, I felt like coming. Listen, you don't maybe need to know this. It's not anything weird. I go to 6% of my invites. You're 6%.
Amen.
I go to 6%. I do 45 weekends and go to 6%. That's all I can fulfill. 45 weekends is 6% of my invites. You can do the math. But I'm here because I want to be. I'm not here with some financial agreement. People write me emails. It breaks my heart. How much would it cost to bring you in? How much do you need up front to speak? Ah! It'll cost the ink it took you to send the email. Whatever. The time. I don't know. For over 10 years... Jesus buys all my plane tickets. I get them through my own ministry account. I'm not sending these people reimbursement. They don't owe me a thing, and neither do you. I'm not here. This isn't a way of living. You're not going to make sure that I eat next month. Jesus will do that. I'm here for you. I mean it. There's no place on the internet to give to me. No place to partner. You can't find anywhere to sow into me. I'm not in this thing for that. This is not a job. It's not an occupation. It's Christ in me. It's the life I was created for. And I get to live it every day. And because I live it every day, people took notice and said, hey, would you talk about it? I guess. So I talk about it. That thing you're doing tomorrow, going out, that's just Christianity. You get so in touch with who's in you that his love and his compassion and his boldness and his confidence is coming in. You just see, you all see, I see people hurting and in need. You have the privilege to talk to anybody, be gracious, don't make them a testimony, be humble, be kind, do it for their sake, and you'll be amazed how love will work things out. You can park your car. We do it all the time at home. You're just driving down the road and you have time. Yeah, you told your wife you'd be home at 5, and that is important. And she's got things ready, and she's excited about you coming, and the kids are waiting, and it's 4:30, and you're only 10 minutes from home, and you're like, man, they're hurting, and you see, and you just slide the car over. And you just shut out. It freaks people out. You get out of the car, and you just go home and say, excuse me, man, what did you do? You really look like you're hurting. Oh, man, I tore this thing in my knee. Yeah, it's hard to get around. I'm hoping it heals. They said it won't. I need surgery. No way. Listen, man, just hold still. I want to do something, okay? You're going to really like this. And you kneel down, and you pray for them. Look, the worst thing that can happen is nothing, and you have that if you don't pull over. You say, well, I ain't praying for the sick, because wonder if nothing happens. And then you don't pray for the sick and you have what you wonder. So I guess this thing is about you and how you feel. And how you'll look and what they'll think. But man, I can't wait till Sunday because so-and-so's leading. Here's the deal. If their knee doesn't change, you just released the kingdom, you sowed a seed, you showed them what love looks like. You showed them that you actually believe. And you might look like you're out of your mind to somebody, and a cynical person can find fault with anything. Come on! They sat and listened to truth itself every day in the flesh. Truth itself, Jesus. And found something wrong with it every day. Be careful. Critical Christians, be careful. They're writing so much stuff about everybody that you must think they must think they're God. If you're not turning the world upside down, you probably ought to stuff your opinion and take it to prayer. Because all of a sudden you don't believe because it's your theological background that healing is for today, and the other end you're going to write on it and everybody says it, but then you make it, they're either lying or of the devil. That's tough company. So you're going to theologically position yourself that everything I say or anybody that ever says they were healed is a lie. Or of the devil. Well, that's what they did to Jesus. So in a sense, you're just crucifying everything. Be careful. I was 3 months saved and saw God put a disc in a man's back. So I'm done. I'm no good for nobody now. So you either crucify me or lock me in a closet or let me go. Somebody let me go. A month later, a hernia was hanging out of a man's body and it was closed under my hand for a word of knowledge, and I'm 4 months saved. Well, you're so gifted. You're so anointed. I need you to pray for me. No, no, no. I've been with Jesus. I was in the bedroom with Jesus for 3 months. My heart wasn't hurt, frustrated, angry, no unforgiveness, full of love. And the excellent way overtook my life, and nobody even taught me a word of knowledge. I didn't even know where to find it in the Bible. I didn't even know how to teach a word of knowledge. I didn't even know the phrase. I'm 4 months old. Just lock me, powder me, change my diaper. That's not the truth. The Spirit of God was in me. And I was looking in the Word, and I was like, whoa. And I got near this guy who's 40, and I said, man, you're in a medical situation. You need an emergency medical deal in your life. You're set up for surgery or something. You need change. He said, how do you know? What? I said, I just know. I didn't know what to say. I wish I had a better answer.
Well, the Spirit of God is in me, and he speaks to me fluently.
I didn't say that. I was like a little kid inside going, oh, man, this is the Lord.
It was my first time.
Yeah. He told me what was going on. He's going in the next morning for double mesh wire and all through his abdomen. Surgically inserting a double mesh wire to hold his stomach together because his muscle wall was breaking down and hernias were going to blow out everywhere. I'm like, yeah. I'm like, what? He said, I got one right here. It's pretty bad. It's at my belt line. But they said other ones are going to pop out. I said, and all I remembered was, lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover. Now, he was a guy, I'm a guy, girls, guys, be careful.
I got breast cancer.
Let me look at those movies. It's not cool. You can tell I'm not laughing. It's not cool. But you look at him and you say, man, if it doesn't offend you, can I put my hand on my thing? I'm 4 months safe, guys. I'm not going wonder if it doesn't work. It's not a method. He's more personal than that anyway. Sometimes our language gives us away. We turn faith into a maybe he will, maybe he won't. Instead of just believing him relational. We turn faith into a point in time or a hit, miss, win or lose. Well, here we go. Hope it happens. And we say the right words thinking that praying is believing. Sometimes praying is the expression of need. Sometimes praying is the expression of fear. It's not praying to the mountain or speaking to the mountain that caused it to move. It's faith. The mountain moving. Faith is the result. The mountain moving. Not speaking, moving. We're speaking at a lot of mountains. They just sit there. And the more they sit there, the more we freak out and spin our minds and analyze and get farther away from truth. But the need is evident, so we keep crying out. And the mountain says, yeah, right. Not today, friend. So then we change our theology and let God be defined by our experience instead of Jesus' life and word.
Wow.
So all of a sudden, the truth about God is found through our lives instead of his. And that would be a lie. How's that one? Yeah? Come on, my own mother died of sickness. Don't tell me I don't understand. Don't tell me I'm being insensitive. Don't you take personal loss and let it trump the word of God. You've got to love less. All those things. Come on. Just your integrity should tell you that. It's going to elevate your life above his word when he magnifies his word above his own name. He magnifies his own word above his name. You're going to magnify your own life above his word. Not today, friend. That would be presumptuous. He magnifies his word above his name. You're going to pray in his name and magnify your outcome above his word? No way. I'm going to say, keep teaching me and grow me up into you. Because if you'd have said that, it would have changed. If you'd have touched, it would have happened. Mold me, shape me, and make me like you. But I ain't going to be presumptuous. I'm going to stay humble. I'm going to receive grace. I ain't rewriting the book. It's already written. I'm going to follow you. Come on, that's just humility, guys. And if you're having a hard time with that, you better test that thing called humility. Because it's personal hurt sometimes, and you prayed hard and were sincere, and your best friend died, and I get it. It's happened to me. And it ain't fun. It has feelings to it, but you go in integrity, and you lay on your bed, and you ask for more. And you ask for fathering, and but you have peace with God because you understand he loves you. He ain't playing charades. While you were yet a sinner, he sent his son, and he is good, period. Yeah. So don't get blurry with this thing. Satan's not just the accuser of the brethren. He accuses God to the brethren all the time. He tries to get a bad impression of God because if you don't see his name clear, You won't draw near and have intimacy. If you don't see the honor of who he is, you won't draw close to him. You'll be perplexed by him. And without intimacy, you'll never get to know him. And without intimacy, you'll never get pregnant and reproduce anything. Come on. Without relationship with God, you'll never be productive. You'll get into works and you'll always believe you're failing. Look, there's nothing on the earth reproduced apart from intimacy. Two have to come together. Why would you think you're going to reproduce the kingdom of God unless you come together with him? So that everything that comes out of your life looks like its father.
Oh, that's so good.
So, beloved, I'm back to the verse and I'm going to finish it this time. I can feel it. Beloved, let us love
one another.
Why? Because God is
love.
Now watch. And everyone, you follow along and make sure I'm telling the truth. You can look at it on your phone, on your Bible, just don't be texting. I'm going to ask for discernment if you're texting. Just having fun. So anyway. Beloved, let us love one another because love is of God. And everyone who... How many?
Everyone.
Everyone who loves is born of God. And guess what? If he loves, he knows God. Now watch. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. Didn't say you don't go to church. He didn't say you don't play on the worship team. He didn't say you don't go on a mission trip now and then. He just very simply said, if you don't love, there's one reason. You don't know. He didn't say you don't see your need for a Savior. He didn't say you weren't repentant and sorry for your sins. He said, if you don't know him, you can't love. And this is an eternal life. That you prayed a prayer to get your name in a book called Life. And this is eternal life that you might... Wow. That you might what? And if you don't love, you don't. So what's an evidence of not loving? Just self-centered. Just taking things personal. Well, he said, well, I'm so hurt. Well, they need to quit doing that. Well, no wonder I'm mad. How would you feel if they did that to you? Every time you do that, you boast without realizing it, not intentionally, that you don't know him. Because he's not like that. So where'd you learn that? Homeschooled in the wrong home. The wisdom of the world. Living apart from God. So then we get religious and think, okay, so I'll just be a part of everything that's about God. And miss becoming like God. So you can have a Christian ringtone, screensaver, t-shirt, music, and not know him. And actually think those things... You can let your church attendance take the place of knowing him. You can let your ministry title take the place of knowing him. You can let all the Christian stuff you do take the place of knowing him, but knowing him transforms you. And anything else is works. I'm glad you appreciate that back there. It was good preaching, my friend. Yeah! They're just kind of like... Right now, it's okay. They get it. That was a good clap, man. That was like, that was going too. Thank you. I'm encouraged. Can you tell? Listen, you might not understand this. I have no need of you to love me whatsoever, but it's awesome if we get a fellowship and friendship and relationship. But it's not dependent on you loving me. Like, I woke up to love you, period. And the more unruly you live, the more compassion I'll feel for you. When I pray for you, it'll be from a heart of mercy, not frustration or indignance. Why? Because I know in my heart, if you knew who you were, you wouldn't be living that way. So that means you're lost, and I should care about that, not get mad at that. Come on, guys, are we going to take this and embrace this? Come on, this is what Christianity is. All I'm preaching to you is Christianity. I'm preaching living by the Spirit and walking in truth, and the truth making you free. Yes. So if the truth makes you free, then things that aren't true keeps us bound. So the way that seemeth right to man's your biggest enemy then. Because it seems right. And then you find two friends that agree, and that's your support system to stay the same. Did you ever notice how hurting people gravitate to people that understand their pain? I'm not understanding your pain. I'm going to ask you why you're letting that thing destroy you when Christ is in you. I'm going to tell you, look, your spouse isn't Lord, and I'm sorry they're acting the way they are right now, and I wish they'd get a revelation, but don't let whether or not decide where you are. Jesus is a whole lot bigger than that. Guys, I went for 6 years with my wife in identity crisis, believing, comparing me to her and her to me, and believing everybody that said hi, Kim, was being rhetorical and really didn't care, and was just acknowledging her because she was with me and she was my wife. I'm called. They love him. They don't care about me. This is protocol. She believes that. That's a good way to crash and burn in your identity. Short while in, she went out full-time pastor. Chris, she wouldn't even come to church. She didn't want to come. And the longer she stayed away, the harder it was to think of going. People ring the phone. Hey, Kim, just checking in on you, thinking about you. She, yeah, they just know I'm so messed up. They're just calling because I'm so messed up. I said, honey, wonder if they really care. They don't care about me. They're just... And I would try to talk to her, and there was nothing I could say. She wasn't demon-possessed. She was believing a lie. One lie cost her years of her life, and I'm her husband. So for almost 6 years, you see, 6 years, truth doesn't know time. This isn't a method. I'm not saying, well, I hope in about 4 weeks. I can bear for maybe 4 weeks, but I can't bear this load too long. I mean, I got enough on my plate as it is. I ain't need no whack belief in my wife putting more pressure on my life. Chris, you need to keep me in prayer, because if my wife don't change soon, I can't hold up, brother. I'm about ready to... Oh, I've pastored, I know. I grew so much in Jesus in those 6 years. Because this is what I understood. I understood my wife doesn't owe me a thing. I gave my life to her. To bring out the best in her. And guess what I learned? That in this season of 6 years, she needs Jesus more than ever. And he happens to live in me. So now ain't the time to be a frustrated husband. Now it's time to be a man of God. Yeah? It's called integrity. It's called honor. It's called loving Jesus. When you love him, you'll love one another. In all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this one thing. You love him with everything you are because you see his first love. And you love one another. Friend, love one another doesn't mean be frustrated and give up and come up with a rational, analytical reason why you're not okay. Love one another means when everything's wrong, you're staying right. And you ain't letting where somebody's not decide where you are, because he's Lord and he already placed you in a position called life. And you wake up and understand your spouse doesn't owe you a thing. It ain't no 50-50. It's I love you. Well, I wish they'd love me back, or it'll stop making it conditional. If God did that to you, you're done. All the years God was loving you unconditionally and you wasn't paying back. And then one day you got a revelation, cried and turned, and he was right there to scoop you up, put a robe on you and slippers and a ring and throw a feast. He didn't even kill the lean calf. And you got to say, really? Come on, if you can't put... This is a good, healthy barometer. You ready for this? You going to take this with you tonight? If you can't put what you're thinking and saying in the mouth of God and make it sound good and where it works, then get it out of your mouth because you're made for his image. If your attitude don't fit in the wisdom of God, then get it out of your mouth. Come on. You don't need to let somebody decide who you are and how you are if their name ain't Jesus. Come on. Guys, all I'm doing is preaching Christianity to you. That's what it means to be saved. Healed, delivered, protected, preserved. Made whole and kept safe and sound. Delivered from me. Woo! So I can finally love you. When I was bound to me, I needed you. I got free from me, I got a good look at you. Now I can finally love you. I used to need you for me. People say, I love you, you love me. Love you, honey, you love me? Yeah, I love you. You didn't sound real serious. I think what you're saying now, look at me, love you. Come on, we get weird like that. And it's insecure, and it's manipulation, and all you're trying to do is get them to give you something back for what you think you're giving. But all you're saying is, I love you for my sake. So it ain't love. It's needs driven. That's why so many relationships are all starry-eyed and Hollywood movie stuff, sloppy, messy, and then they hate each other and don't talk, and they got 3 kids. So I guess they've been close. Unless that stork thing we grew up is kind of true. I mean, they've probably been close. And all of a sudden it's all about mad at you and don't want to see you, and you just telling your friends, da, da, da. What was never love in the first place? It was all needs driven. And they didn't measure up, and they didn't float your boat, and they pulled out the rug, and they were your support system and your temporary stability. And if you don't regroup and go get those things from Jesus, you'll make the same mistakes over and over, and then you'll start believing everything goes bad for you, and you'll start feeling sorry for yourself, and life ain't fair, and where's God been? I hope you know I'm preaching right now. I'm here to call you into this thing. You started this, Chris. It's his fault, the man with the beard. Right there. He said, it's up to you. And he's right. The just shall live by faith. And faith is not a tool in your belt to get a prayer answer. Faith is a perspective you live by. And you don't let it change. You wake up knowing who you are now that he came. And you don't let hell or high water change that thing. You go to work and you don't let a boss's bad mood or a co-worker's, you don't let nothing change that. You don't pray, God, you need to let my boss quit picking on me, and if you love me, you'll change the atmosphere of my workplace. No, if I love you, I'll send my son while you're yet sinning. Now I wish you'd become my son and start living the way he lives and go in there and change that place with the light of the gospel. Yeah? One of the biggest prayer requests I used to get when I full-time pastor, Pastor, would you please pray that I could get a new job, preferably a Christian atmosphere? And I'm like, absolutely not. I'm not praying that. No. I'm praying. Here's what I'm praying, friend. And I would say it. And they'd be like, Pastor. I'd say, I'm praying that God balls and chains you to where you're at. And never lets you leave until you get a revelation. Because even if he changes the atmosphere, you'll take the same lie with you. It's like drug addiction. You don't leave your town because it's full of drugs. They're everywhere. Yeah. You don't go run and try to find a clean town. You get clean. Yeah. Things not complicated. This is a simple gospel. If it wasn't simple, I wouldn't get it. And if it wasn't simple, I wouldn't be so happy. I'd be like, somebody explain. Wait a minute, wait. It's so simple, it's ridiculous. Let me run by you how simple it is. He made us for his image. He's love. The image was lost through sin. He took care of the problem and made his son to be sin. He didn't curse his son, he cursed sin in the flesh. Sin shall have no dominion over you. He cursed sin in the flesh. So now we get free from sin and we all become sons. So the thing that he created in the beginning is restored in us. The image of God back in there. Amen. So you come out of the world. You don't be conformed to the world. You get transformed by the... It doesn't take transformed by your hard work and labor. Transformed by thinking like you've never thought before. That's what it means. The renewing of your mind. It means thinking like you've never fought before. It doesn't mean try harder. Don't get up and try to live the Christian life. That's weird. Get up and enjoy being his. Get up and thank God you're safe. And thank God life is in you. And thank God you're clean and holy and blameless and above reproach. And believe the gospel. Look, if I wake up and believe I'm a son, my life starts looking like sonship. If I actually wake up and start believing I'm clean and righteous in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus, not my works, his work. It says that fruit will produce into holiness. All of a sudden, holiness is in my life without me biting my lip trying to be holy. It's because I believe the gospel. Righteousness is having its perfect work in me. He rules his kingdom with the scepter of righteousness. He made you right in his sight. You ought to enjoy that place and get up and live in that place. If you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. Man, that's just good. I told you if you give me a mic, I'll preach good. I wasn't kidding. I can tell it's good because I just feel life all the time inside. Yeah? And nobody can change it. Ain't nobody can do nothing about it. And I'm not saying that sarcastically. You ain't changing what you see in me. No, I wish I could. I did not wake up for you to love me. That's a big deal. Whew, hear what I'm saying. I feel emotional on this, but I'm not trying to pull that as a card. If you let the gospel teach you what it means to really deny yourself and love not your own life unto death, and stop praying for the love of your own life. Stop praying for people to change because they bother you. You pray for people to change because they're so much more than what they're living. You let mercy triumph over judgment. Don't think, well, God's going to take care of me. He's going to change the attitude of everybody around me because he loves me. No, he's going to change your attitude because he wants you to become love. It's a bigger step, guys. Yeah? Because after a while, you're sitting on your bed.
I thought you loved me, Lord. Why don't you change them? Why do you let them treat me that way? Where are you at if you're protecting me, Lord?
Next thing you know, now you got questions about God. And you're supposed to be convinced that he loves you. Love's proven. You should be rooted and grounded in love. How do you get rooted and grounded in love? You look to the cross. You see Jesus hanging there and go, done. Seriously, there's no other revelation of the love of God but Christ crucified. If you're looking for another revelation, you're going to talk yourself out of love. You're going to say, well, I thought God loved me. Did you ever hear somebody going through a hard time and say, well, I don't know where God's love. I thought God loved me. I don't know how the car could break down and get laid off and my wife go crazy all in the same week. What did I do wrong? What door did I open? Where's the love of God? There's the love of God. Hasn't changed a bit. You're just taking things personal and it's the wrong thing. You're supposed to take this personal. If you take this personal, you'll see those things different. And you realize you don't have a problem. You have an answer. And your life's not your own. Oh. When you hear a person complaining, dead giveaway that they're alive. I can show you several places the Bible said a Christian never complains. Never. A Christian's supposed to know that. He said, I write these things for your admonition of the children of Israel so you never follow their example. If you complain like they complained, you'll be devoured like they were devoured. And thousands were strung and their bodies laying in the wilderness. Come on, they all drank under the same, they all sat on the same cloud, they all drank from the same rock, they all ate the same spiritual food. But with many, God wasn't pleased. That doesn't mean displeased, it means he couldn't take pleasure in them walking out while they're here. Why were they the children of Israel? Who knows why they were the first fruit, the holy lump, and a hand-picked nation out of all the nations? Why did God make them his people? Well, you say, well, it all goes back to Abraham. But God had to initiate all this stuff. He initiated the covenant and promises, and he's the one that called them out, right? Why did he do that? If you read the Old Testament, it says, so that the nations of the world would know my name through you. And then Ezekiel comes along and says, man, God's people went out among the nations and everywhere they went, they profaned his name everywhere they went. Profaned his name. And God said, you know what I'm going to do? Christy said, I'm going to bring them all back. I'm going to put a new heart in them. I'm going to put a new spirit in them. And I'm not going to do it for them. I'm going to do it for my great name. You bear his name, people. Every time your attitude, every time you say you're a Christian, you just act like somebody that never went to church. You don't even realize what you're doing. I'm not being condemning. I'm being real. I'm just being relatable. What have we accomplished if we come here in this room and fill all these seats for the next 40 years and never miss a week? and get thrown into crisis and respond like the man that never went to church. Get treated wrong and react like the man that says there's no God. Surely the gospel is greater than service attendance. Surely it's greater than just coming here and hoping your prayer gets answered. Your need gets met. The number one reason we gather and don't forsake the assembling is to stir one another in love, in good works, because that's why he's in here. The number one reason you're alive is to be found in his image. And I promise you, if you're not pursuing that as your highest truth, no wonder life is challenging. Because even when your wife has nothing to give you and you feel like you're married but single in the natural, you're completely fulfilled in him and honored to be able to love her in that season. Yeah? And then my wife comes through it and her eyes open and she goes, whoa! And she starts realizing the love of God because she experiences it firsthand. And then she sticks notes like that in your Bible. Hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God, and I doubt God can find many men, if any, on the earth with your integrity, character, and heart. That's not a YouTube fan. That's my wife. That means something. That's the one I live with. She didn't write that for you. She wrote that for me. I just shared it with you. Now, she's a little biased because she knows me closer than she knows you guys. It doesn't mean you can't be like she wrote. But she said, I doubt God can find me. See, she's been loved firsthand by Jesus through me. Not frustrated, not backbiting, not bailing. No, well, I only got one life to live. I can't be messed around. What if it's 6 more years? I can't afford this. God can't expect me to be putting up with this all this time. Well, why'd you expect him to put up with you for much longer? Parents, if your children aren't where you wish they were, just rejoice there's an investment down inside of them. Keep rejoicing that God's good. And keep your heart in a good place, because as soon as you start getting hurt, frustrated, condemned, if I'd have been a better parent, they wouldn't be going to stop. Your child's 30 and you're still thinking it's because of the way you raised them. There's a thing called mercy. You got to learn to fall on it. You might have made some mistakes. You say, mistakes? The biggest mistake we're making is not trusting God now that we've come to the knowledge of truth. If you think that your child has to pay a price because of your weaknesses now that the gospel's here, come on, your prayers can trump that. Yeah. You get alone humbly in a bedroom. Father, I know my child is a whole lot more. I feel like I fed this thing. I fueled this fire in many ways and this. And I'm convicted of it and I've become wiser and sharper. Thanks for forgiving me and thanks for taking the fruit of those actions out of my son or daughter's life. And God, I thank you, your mercy is triumphing on them. You have invested in them. And God, I thank you, your hand is strong upon them. And bam, bam, and you prophesy, you release faith, you keep your countenance, you keep your productivity, and you don't wear that thing on the outside and let where your son or daughter is and decide where you are.
That's right.
I've found countless parents over the years letting their identity rest in their children. It's a lie. Oh, I can feel that not sitting good. I've found countless parents letting their identity rest in their children. Their identity rests in Christ. Letting your identity rest in your children is actually a twisted form of idolatry. It's letting something matter more that doesn't matter most. Some of us are Christians for the well-being of our children instead of for us to become more like Christ for the sake of our children. So we're using God as a genie instead of a teacher. I hope you're okay.
Yes, yes.
Come on. It's a dead giveaway when something bad goes wrong in a home and everybody backs off the dog. You should be clinging all the more. We should be running to it. A crisis hits. A phone call you weren't expecting. A tragedy. An unexpected death. It's painful. Loss is real. I'm not making light of it, guys. But ultimately, when your choice is to back off of God, you've made it plain where your heart was. And you're allowing this thing to speak louder than truth. Look, I wouldn't even have a family. I wouldn't even have a life If when, and then arrogance and the fall of man and people speaking out to him and say, well, God didn't ask for this life. God's the one with him. He shouldn't even gave it to me then. Slow down. Please. You couldn't even think that way if Adam never ate the tree. So don't boast in Adam. Human wisdom. Everybody has an opinion. Paul said, don't be wise in yours. Isn't it amazing how everybody has an opinion when Paul said, don't be wise in yours? If you can't find what you're believing in Jesus' life, man. So you got to understand the passion of where I preach from, guys. My wife was 6 years in this mess. My son made a terrible decision, cost himself. Till my wife started and got out, it was about 8 years. It's kind of ironic. My son made a decision, cost him 8 years. And my daughter made a decision, cost her 8 years. Of productivity. All at the same time. That just throws people. You know what this thought came to me and said when that all happened? Wow, when you weren't serving Jesus, you'd come in the house and they'd all leave the room and walk out of the room and get away from you. And now you're serving Jesus and they're all doing the same. So what difference does it make? See, it was making it about what I could gain from my Christianity instead of what I could become. Man, I hope you're listening. This thing is not about what you can get from God. It's what you become because of Him. Even a great service like this, be careful you don't just come to get something from Him. You come to become more like Him. This thing isn't about serving us. The gospel is not a survival kit. It's the answer of a new life. And it's what we get through Him. Yeah. So my son's off running in drugs and my daughter's doing the unthinkable stuff. I'm like, what is going on, God? And I start realizing that everybody's under this pressure and flesh is trying to drive every man and woman. And I'm starting to realize that everybody's in this war and every individual has to work out their own salvation and walk out what truth is in their heart. And every person has to actually live their life. And when Chris says it's up to you, he is right on the money. It didn't matter how faithful I was at that point in the season. It didn't matter. Not in the long run it does. But it didn't matter how much I invested, all the talks I had with my kids from the right heart. They still went out and made certain choices. You say, well, yeah, but brother, you can live in a way where they don't make those choices. Well, you can embrace that theology, I guess, but if it happens, then you're done. Look, I wasn't living expecting them to do these things. It shocked me when it happened. But you got to make sure it doesn't knock you over and make sure it doesn't throw you in such a quandary that you just get analytical and lose a grip on truth. Come on, because if they don't owe me anything, then they don't owe me anything. Or they're failing me, making me look bad. You know, people say, well, they're under a lot of pressure. You are pressure. You're living in a glass house. Who's not living in a glass house? You know, the Lord knows we're all in glass houses. Your unconscious knows everything. You're in a glass house. Come on. So the more you see the honor of who God made us to be, and you start liking yourself and loving yourself in a healthy way, not vanity, seeing yourself in God, the more you'll love yourself in a healthy way by your actions, and you won't live in secrets, and you won't violate your conscience, and you won't get in denial. And you won't be plastic. All those things are a sign of not knowing who you are. And you're hiding behind stuff and lies and darkness. And it's a crazy, terrible place. And the trouble with it is it hinders intimacy. You're never unveiled. You're always aware of where you're not. So you can never just get alone with God and be intimate. Because you're always aware of your weaknesses. It happens all the time to people. They get along with God and they shut down. They don't even know what to say. Why? Because they don't have a good image of themselves. They don't see themselves. They got hidden secrets. They got things that nobody else knows, but their conscience knows it. Now they get violated and shipwrecked their faith. And they're in the room with God and can't approach Him because they don't see themselves the way He sees it. Happens all the time. Come on. I just met you guys. I just met TJ. TJ and I did not get in the car at the airport and drive here and not talk. Why do we do it with God all the time? All the time. You would never drive 50 miles with a friend and not talk. But we drive with God 50 miles all the time and just listen to songs about Him. And run our mind in 10 different arenas. Oh, I'm being real, man. I'm just saying. We can grow this thing. We can cultivate this thing. We can say, wait a minute, some things can change. Lord, I appreciate you're in me. I appreciate you're with me. Man, we're going on the trip, and I'm going to begin to communicate with you and talk to you and ask you questions. And whether I hear you directly or not, you're going to begin to speak to me and build me up. I thank you that you love me. Be a good place to start. Yeah? Okay. I didn't even know my Bible, did I? It is inside of me. It better be. If that Bible ain't inside of you, how are you going to discern lies? If truth's not in you. How are you going to sniff out a lie if truth isn't in you? If you don't fill your heart with truth, how are you going to discern what's not? I'll sniff that thing out in a heartbeat. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. You fill your heart with truth, and your mouth starts speaking truth. It says, he who doesn't stumble in word, he's a complete man. He's mature. Perfected in love. The goal of our instruction is love, guys. I'll just close for now with this, and we'll teach some more tomorrow. Are you all coming back tomorrow? I didn't run you off, right? We're going to do something quickly, too. That water baptism thing, I saw that water baptism. When's that? Sunday. That's awesome. Man, if you've never been water baptized, if you've never been saved, if you're here tonight and somebody brought you and you're visiting, man, just say, duh. That's how good repentance can look, man. Like, duh. It's not, it can be. There can be a lot of tears with repentance. But sometimes we make repentance boo-hoo, I'm sorry, instead of a change of mind. Duh. I mean, that's it. This thing's been all about me. I'm blaming it for making everybody else my problem and making everybody else the reason. I haven't even considered change. I haven't, man, I'm this and that, and I'm needy and demanding. Duh! I need to give that thing up. I was never made to be this way. No wonder it's miserable living this way. No wonder people ain't going along, fueling my fire. Look, I used to think if God tweaked you, a little life would be better. I used to say, Lord, I know you're up there somewhere, right? Like, you're in control, right? You're in charge. That's what people were taught from a young age. God's in control and God's in charge. Well, you be careful with that. He's sovereign and almighty. I get it. But watch this. Men reap what they sow. Power of death and life is in your tongue. He gave the earth to the children of men. He gave you the power of his name, the life of his spirit. How about doing something with all these tools instead of just saying, God's in control? Why? My people are destroyed because God's in control. Because of what? So get the knowledge, stop destruction. It's not God's desire that any man would perish, that all would repent and be saved. That all be saved until then. Is every man saved? Does some perish? So everything that's happened is not the will of God. Wow. What a destructive lie in the church when people just grow from a little age just believing everything that happens is God's doing. It's a law of sowing and reaping. It says if you sow into your flesh, of your flesh you'll reap corruption. It has nothing to do with the sovereign choice of God. He's choosing life that you might live. He says, I set before you life. I set before you death. I set before you life. Now choose life. So it sounds like he's willing life. Does everybody choose life? That's because he didn't make you robots. He doesn't have a remote with your name on it. Did you see that? A remote with your name on it. You're walking through the house. Worship me. You're just thinking about something terrible. Whoop, whoop. Read my word. Do you know where the Bible is? I've seen it in weeks. I got an urge. He wants your heart. Children. He wants you to see His first love that He never changed His mind about you, no matter where you've been and what you've done. He never lost sight of the truth of why you're here. And He put His Son on the cross instead of you so He could put His life back inside of you. He wants you to see. See, nobody ever taught me His first love growing up. I went to church till I was 18 to 20 and then I quit going. I didn't get it. Everybody said He died on the cross because I was a sinner. So He left me a forgiven sinner, but I was confused. Because I still wanted to sin. I still had flesh driving me. I believed in Jesus. And every time I saw a crucifixion story, I felt bad because my life didn't measure up to what it... Anybody get that? Anybody feel that way growing up? And you're like, well, why does He care so much? Why does He want to do that to forgive me so I go to heaven and you don't even seem real now? Why does He want me in heaven? Why is He so intense on that He would die on the cross, become a man, die on the cross? They said, well, because He loves you. Well, how's that love? I'm confused. Why is He so set on forgiving me? Because He's love. But, and He wants me in heaven. Yeah, because He loves. I was perplexed. I don't know about you. Did you ever have questions growing up like that? Because you didn't feel real close to Him. You felt like you kept doing the same thing wrong that you didn't want to do. Nobody ever told me that He died on the cross to restore my value. Nobody ever said that He had to die because I sinned, but He didn't die because I was a sinner. He died because I was a lost son. That changes everything. So He had to become what I was to pay the price for me to get restored. He had to become the lie to put the truth back on me. And then I got to read my Bible and realizing Scripture says it plain, but nobody preached it to me that way. Nobody ever told me the cross revealed my value. They all said it exposed my sin. No, it removed my sin. The cross didn't expose my sin, it removed it. To expose that my life's worth living in Him. And He makes me righteous and rules the kingdom with the scepter called righteousness. So He's really into, hey Dan, love you, make you whole and right in my sight, stand confident before me and be my boy, holy, blameless, and above reproach. I put it all on my Son so you could be my son. See, the cross doesn't say, I hope you're happy, people. Look what your sin has done to me. I hope you get it. Hello, we could use a little change on the earth. Look what you put me through. I've done nothing but love you. Don't you think it's a time to give back a little bit of love? People preach the gospel that way. Here's what the cross says. I know who you are, people. That's why I'm doing this. I've known you from the beginning. I ask Father to forgive you because you know not what you're doing. You don't know who you are. You've been trained and taught by a lie, but I'm the truth. And I'm the life. I'm the one who will set you free. You have no other teacher but me. And I'm the light of the world. And if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw you unto me. Your life is worth living. You're a whole lot more than you understand. And you're worth every drop of my blood. And I'm honored to redeem the truth about your life. I came to save that which was lost. Not who. Something was lost through Adam and I'm getting it back for you. And I'm going to put your identity back on, your destiny back on, your purpose back on, and you're going to be one with the Father. Yeah! That's what the cross says, people. And if you got it saying anything else, it ain't saying anything else. That was really deep and profound. No, actually it is. It's a single eye. It's narrow. It's not wide view lens, multiple choice, yeah, but. Yeah, that's how I feel. So you guys getting something out of this?
Amen.
So, born again. Is it always an altar call and praying? That's cool. It works out sometimes. The Lord has me do it. Sometimes I just say, listen, if you're hearing truth and you're self-centered, the most sincere, pure, and heart thing you could do is just sit in your seat and say, God, I've been living for myself. That's the biggest problem. You say, well, yeah, but so-and-so, then, you know, they just get on my nerves. No, I'm talking about you getting new nerves. You hang around them long enough, they'll get under your skin. No, you get a new skin. Could you picture God the Father and Jesus sitting there going, that ain't that something? He knows better. Don't that just tick you off when you're there? It's like, Holy Spirit, you convict him, and Jesus, you minister truth to his heart, and then he goes and does it anyway. I don't even really want to look at him. He just frustrates me. There's something about him. When he wakes up, I get bothered. You see how foolish that sounds when you put in the mouth of God? That all sounds just as foolish in yours. You're made for his image. Ooh, that shut the laughing down right there. I wasn't telling you to stop laughing. The laughing is evidence that's hilarious. And I'm not even a comedian. When you put those kind of words in God's mouth, people that are Christians laugh. Because we don't know him that way. But he made us like him. And we haven't known ourselves like him. We've known ourselves the way we've known ourselves. And the way that seems right to man has been our wisdom. Time for a wisdom change. Ain't that something? Yeah, so I'm done preaching tonight. Amen. So, water baptism is amazing. It's not an ordinance. It's all part of believing. Jesus said, believe and be. So we fight over baptism. So Jesus says something so amazing, so then we fight over it. I wonder if I get saved on a plane and don't get a chance to baptize. You're telling me I say? People say this stuff. I wonder if I just got them sprinkled. I wonder if it was the name of Jesus versus Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now we got all these camps and all these views, and Jesus just simply said, go get baptized, and then we turn it into something. It's just amazing what we can do. You might not agree with this. I baptized myself. I was reading. It touched me. I had a God moment. Water was looking good. It was so personal and intimate. You say, well, that wasn't legal. Well, then you better tell Holy Spirit to back off. It was so personal and so intimate. Look, I'm either out of my mind and need to get a hobby, or he's there. And I'm like, Lord, I just love you, and I'm just giving you everything that I am, because I understand I'm just saying you. When I go into that water, everything I ever was is dying. Everything I've ever done, everything done to me, I'm going down, man, and it's going to stay down. When I come up, I'm coming up your son, brand new, accepted in the beloved, and Holy Spirit, you're going to love me and live in me and empower me. Yeah. Holy Spirit midwife, he was right there when I got delivered. He's like, push, Lord, push. What a baptism, it's the womb of God. Who's a mother here? Who had a baby? Okay, you got babies, all three of you? Okay, was that baby in a womb of water? Womb of water, for 9 months in a womb of water. How'd you know you were ready to have a baby? What's the first sign that almost always comes to every woman? What breaks? The water breaks. It's on purpose. When it's all the natural, the spiritual. When the water breaks, a baby's coming. Water baptism, sign of death, burial, resurrection. If you die in this likeness, surely you'll raise newness of life. Born again. Holy Spirit midwife, just hovering over the water. The contractions of the Lord. Water breaks. Brand new baby boy, Papa, ain't he beautiful? Yes! Come on! You ought to lighten up and get that!
Well, brother.
Stop! If you've never been water baptized, I suggest you get water baptized. Is that legal for me to say that? So if they're going to do a water baptism and you've never been water baptized, if you've only been sprinkled as an infant, look, I've had parents come to me angry. And they said, why are you baptizing so-and-so? I had them sprinkled when they were one. I said, well, that's awesome. That was a dedication and it stopped. You ought to be excited. Something took. It's a child dedication. It's not a believer baptism. When you're one, you have no clue what you're doing. It's just your parents committing you to the Lord. Well, praise God. You're 21 and you're crying and you want to guide everything you've ever been in a flat in and get water baptized. That's not an offense to the parent that had you sprinkled. That's a testimony. Look, sprinkling your child doesn't take the place of believe and be baptized. So you ask your one-year-old the effect and the revelation that came into their heart the day they got baptized, they'll say, well, I don't even know when it happened. It's a believer baptism. It's a born-again experience, guys. It has nothing to do with sprinkling and christening. And I'm not trying to be offensive. That's just stop being offended. So parents come and they go, I can't believe you're doing this and that. I'm like, whoa. Listen, I'll close the door. I'll be straight with you. I say, listen, it sounds like you baptized your children for yourself. Like, what are you offended? They want to surrender their life to God and get water baptized as a believer? You dedicated them to the Lord. Is that not true? How can you, as a parent, take the place of their believer baptism when they don't even know what happened? So I suggest you get water baptized. And here's what happens when you get water baptized. You go under in the likeness of his death, and the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives unto God. So you die to sin consciousness, sin awareness, sin guilt, sin memory, sin impulse. You die to everything that sin says we have to be. It's a big lie in the church. You're freaking me out, brother. What are you saying? You're perfect? I didn't even say that. I'm saying let's stop boasting in sin and our ability to commit it. And then stop thinking because you have the potential of committing sin that you're a sinner. Let's stop giving it so much power. Let's reckon yourself dead to it. You'd be amazed how grace can carry you. How righteousness can produce fruit to holiness. And maybe we're busy following each other's examples and experiences and we really aren't following Jesus on this one. What do you do with Romans 8? If you live in the Spirit, you will not. If you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the... That sounds pretty holy to me. So why do you and me draw a line where that has to stop? Why do you and me, through past experience, draw a line how far that can go? Well, what are you saying? You're perfect? What are you saying? You never sin? Brother, we all sin. We're always going to sin. Why are you so quick to boast in something he destroyed? The Christian is supposed to have no more consciousness of sin. We're not supposed to be fighting over our ability to miss it. I can show you countless scripture that says you're to reckon yourself dead to sin, alive unto God. If you reckon yourself dead to sin, does that sound like, yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. What are you saying? You're perfect? That's just somebody that really doesn't know God that well, and they've got tricked into some kind of wrong theology. And they're staying flesh-conscious, self-conscious, and they're offended at the suggestion of anything else. So they can't even hear the word because they're always thinking. So what are you saying? You understand? I didn't say that. I just don't wake up and think about it ever. I never woke up and tried not to sin. I woke up and enjoyed being his for the last 22 years. And that really does a good job against sin. What you behold? So I'm in my bedroom praising God, reading my Bible. Woo-hoo! Last thing on my heart is the flesh and missing God. I'm ready to leave my bedroom early on in the early days. And I stop. And we all got them full-length mirrors in there. And I stop and I go, whoa, are you kidding me, dude? And I walk right up to myself and look myself in the eyes. Man, you are filled with the Spirit of God. I can see you believe righteousness. I see righteousness in you. I see the love of God in your countenance. Man, you are receiving him, aren't you? I tell you, I don't even know why you're standing here, man. The world out there needs what I see in you. Yeah. That's what makes me frustrated, offended. Somebody pull out. Ah! Go to work. Oh, they're in a bad mood. Or go out in the kitchen and test your spouse. You know how spouses are notorious for silent treatments? Don't say yes because you do it now. That's what spouses do. They express how they're feeling by silence. And it's manipulation and control, and it's just evidence that you don't know him like you could. So you just walk by. Hey, honey. Could be the man or the woman. Hey, honey, you okay? Now you got him, you're stringing him along. Doing something Jesus would never do. It's manipulation and control. Love communicates. Love makes peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, not those who stand for their rights. This is what I never understood. How do you deny yourself and have so many rights? I'm confused. And confusion's not of God, so help me. How come all our counseling session is people issues? It proves we don't know him like we sing. But we can. But that's up to you. So I'll leave you with this because I'm late. They gave me the mic pretty late, you know. I'm justifying that. No, I'm just kidding. Look, I flew all the way here. I got you guys so cornered, man. I'm from Pennsylvania. Do you know that? Do you know I live in Pennsylvania? So it's 12 o'clock to me. I got you by 2 hours. You can see how I'm wearing down. You're in trouble. I'm 2 hours ahead of all of you. So you can't tell me you're tired. You got 2 hours to catch me, and then I'll be 2 hours ahead. So you gotta make it to midnight, be like this, but then it'll be two. If they fall out the window, I'll get Chris and TJ to go pray for me. Actually, I don't put people to sleep usually. But really, it's 12 o'clock to me, so I get it that it's late. I understand, but it's a Friday night. We're here. We gathered. You traveled. So I just felt, I didn't feel done until now, and I'm really not done. I'm just stopping because we have more sessions tomorrow. Because I'm never done. I'm not done. I just stopped. So that word of baptism is a big deal. You're dying to something, to live to something. It's not an ordinance. It's not just a qualification. You're not just doing it because Jesus said. You wrap faith around water baptism. I'm sure they'll teach on it, but I just feel there's more people. I actually believe somebody could come up to one of these leaders and say, listen, man, I was sitting here tonight. I've never really surrendered. I never really gave my life. And I'm doing this from my heart, man. I'm being bold and telling them I need to get right. Would you baptize me on Sunday? Yes. Yeah? Baptism's amazing. You're becoming a new creation. You're dying to everything you've ever been. You're putting off the old and putting on the new. Yeah? We'll talk about something maybe tomorrow night a little, and we'll pray for some things tomorrow just because we'll have more time. And tonight we'll do something quick here. But God wants to redeem our lives. So you die to live. In Christianity, if you don't die, you'll never really live. You can confess, you can proclaim, you can, but until you die, till you get delivered, till he delivers me from me, I won't know true freedom. You get it? Can I pray something over you guys?
Yeah.
And we'll do something. We'll do something. Actually, we'll probably do a little shortcut, but it won't be ineffective. He's good, isn't he?
Yeah.
Let me pray over you guys. Can I? Here's the thing that you want to do to become love. The number one thing, and we'll pick up tomorrow, and we'll talk about maybe becoming love a little and just how simple it is and how important it is. But the number one thing you've got to do to become love is you have to want to become love. You have to be willing to surrender your rights and release people from ever crossing the line and knocking a chip. The best you understand, you gotta be willing to become love. And I've learned in small rooms, this isn't so small, but in small rooms, there's many people that really don't want to become love. People owe them, people have lines they can cross, they're already thinking, well, you're telling me if they, and I'm supposed to just, I ain't gonna be nobody's doormat. Jesus was not a doormat. And he's not a pacifist. He's the living epistle of love, and he's my hero. And he was treated wrong, and he didn't say a word. And I want to follow him. And I want to let who the Father is be who I am. And I want to let any adversity have a voice. I want to overcome evil with good. Yeah? So I'm just telling you as I pray, the number one thing you got to do to becoming love is first want to be. And honestly, be willing to to say, God, I don't want to live for anything that would be considered self-centered or me. And I want to love like you love. I want to see like you see. And I thank you for the opportunity. Because if you don't grow in that thing, when your wife's not doing well and both your kids at the same time are running, you're not going to do well. And if you're seeing them for where they're not, you won't be in a good place. And if your wife owes you something and ain't pulling her weight, and enough is enough, and when's she going to change? You're probably going to get deceived. And you're going to probably ultimately let where she's at decide where you're at. And the whole time you're saying he's Lord. Now he's still Lord, but he ain't governing your life. You with me? There's no condemnation in this. I'm a pastor, man, and I'm not into people bailing on people. I'm not excited about divorce, and if you've been divorced, don't be condemned by what I'm saying. Just get a grip on what I'm saying and let your life be changed from this point. You can't go back, but you can be changed right now. So what you did then, don't let it decide you now. I see people live certain ways and they never recover. They carry the pain and the mess of things, the insecurity, the hurt, and then they bring another person right into that. I see people split up and within a week they found a significant other. Within 4 days, and it shows we're really needy. Be careful with that stuff. Here's how I see it. Nobody deserves to be brought into that stuff that ain't healed and clean and whole. Nobody has a job description of meeting your need or scratching your itch or filling your void. Every person's job description is walking in love, not filling your vacuum. Don't reduce a human being to meeting your need. Elevate them into I love you. And that's cool. Amen? We'll pray now, okay? Now I feel good. Father, I just thank you for this room of precious people. I thank you for all the faces I got to look into tonight. And most of all, I just thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. I believe you're speaking. I believe you're ministering to hearts. I'm asking you to just bring change in supernatural ways and amazing ways and bring fruitfulness to our lives. I do believe, Lord, that this room came to hear. I believe it was teachable. I believe the hearts here were at large, very, very large percent of this room was saying yes to the things they heard. And I'm asking grace to rest on that and fruitfulness to follow. I pray that I could be a voice, a confirming voice, and sow into the things that were already sown here. And God, I just thank you that you're doing a work, you're among us, and you really do have a plan.
Yeah.
So we really put our hope in you. And not just to meet our needs and make our day go happy, but we put our hope in you that your work is in our lives effectively, and that people are going to see you and get to know you because you're in us. And without us striving and trying to be evangelistic, our lives will reach others. I just thank you that true, valid change is coming to all of us. I believe it. I believe that grace is here. And I believe you found the want to, Lord. I don't think you talked to us tonight like this because you're correcting us. I honestly think you're cheering us on. And I thank you that I believe you found a room of people that said, this is for me. So I bless that and I thank you for blessing that. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. I know it's kind of late. Some of you guys got to run. I know some people had slipped out on me. You know they just slipped. They didn't sleep out because of my preaching, right? It's too good. You know. So I see folks are jumping and leaving now just because it's late and I'm done preaching. But I wanted to do this real quick. I'm not going to do it the way I normally do it. We might do it on another night. Now understand too, look around, there's a lot of folks, okay? So when this thing is over, just be a little sensitive. If people want to say hi to me or something, don't like, just don't corner me. Or run up, don't do 20 of you run up for specific prayer, and that'll turn into 50, you know it will. Just be a little sensitive to me on that, because here's what I want to do tonight. This whole weekend, we didn't do it much tonight because I had to teach, I felt. Did you tell there was a teaching thing in the room? So I don't want to divert from that too much, but at the same time, I feel like I want to pray for the sick, and I want you to help me, okay? I'm going to do it different than I usually do it. I usually do a teach training thing, and we might do it this weekend because it's helpful, but for the people that are here tonight, I think this will be sufficient. If you're sick in body, whether you'd know if you were healed or not, or whether you definitely would know or wouldn't know, doesn't matter. If you have something going on in your life, in your body, that's less than wholeness, I want to see who you are. I want you to at least raise your hands. I don't even really need you to stand up. Please don't not raise your hand and say, oh, I raised my hand, nothing ever changes. Well, we're not just doing another night yet. I'm not saying people weren't sincere. What I'm saying is don't compare your results to tonight. We're preaching the gospel. Jesus is here. Amen?
Amen.
If you're sitting near somebody that has their hand raised or the person beside you has their hand raised, just make contact. Grab each other's hands. Just somebody on somebody right now. And I want you to help me with this. I don't do it normally this way. Usually I stay totally out of it everywhere I go, and I don't even pray for anybody the whole weekend. I let you guys pray, and it's amazing how God just changes things. It's fun. Grab somebody. If you see their hand, just say, hey, I'm just going to believe with you when Dan's praying. And I want you to believe with all your heart, and here's what I want you to believe, that Jesus paid a price to restore them, and He absolutely forgives them of all sin, and that God the Father loves that person that you're praying for, okay? If you raised your hand, all I want you to do tonight is just believe one simple thing, and I want you to say it out of your heart when we pray. You don't have to say it out loud, but say it out of your heart. Wow, Father, You really love me. Or You'd have never sent Your Son. That's all I want you to believe when we pray. And I don't want you trying to receive. I want you to relax and just know God loves you. And rejoice in that one simple truth. I want you to leave here rejoicing in that truth. I want you to live the rest of your life in that truth. Okay? Okay. So faith says to the mountain, move. And the mountain what?
Move.
So without being presumptuous, without being haughty and heady, from a simple, humble heart, I want you with sincerity, believing God loves them, to begin to pray something very simple over them, like, be healed in Jesus' name. Sickness, you leave. Weakness, you go. Pain, you leave. Something simple, whatever's in your heart, to pray like that. Simple command form. All through this room, Father, thank You for healing. All through this room. Thank You, God, right now, that symptoms leave, pain leaves, things move. Yeah, that's good. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Don't be afraid to say it, guys, if you're praying for him. Say, be healed in Jesus' name. Complete wholeness. That's right. That's good. Wholeness. Yeah? Thank You, Father. Thank You, God. Thank You, Lord. Now, thank Him. He loves you. In Jesus' name. Okay. Let me ask you this real quick. Who here you know you were prayed for and you know you're coming back tomorrow? That's not a trick question, but you know you're coming back tomorrow and you're here. Are you sure? You're all coming back? Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave here and thank God. I want you to test your body along the way. It's your body. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to take a little inventory and find out what changed when we prayed tonight. By tomorrow morning, you should know, right? Okay? So I'm going to do a little survey. You've got to come back. It'll be fun. So normally we do something different when we pray for the sick in the first night, but I did it this way because I felt it in my heart. It's kind of late, but it won't be ineffectual. When you leave here tonight, no matter what you're feeling in your body, you got one response, okay? Wow, Father, You love me. Thank You. You're doing the work in me. Go to bed that way. Wake up. When you come back tomorrow, we want to find out what's going on, okay? Okay. Love you guys. Do you need to close or say anything or do anything? What time tomorrow? 10 o'clock. If you're coming, we'll be here. Hug somebody. Make a friend. We'll see you at 10. Let's live Jesus. Amen? Yeah.